There is a woman who had an operation to save her life on Friday at the hospital where I do chaplaincy. This operation will leave her without her voice, but with her life. Whether or not she will ever regain her voice again and what it will sound like is unknown. In our visit, she told many stories in her whisper-thin, crystal-clear voice, already much reduced by cancer. I told her that I had heard her and her granddaughter whispering together while I was meeting with her roommate across the curtain, and that it sounded like a sleepover. That visit was full of worry, full of care, and full of love. They video called the granddaughter's children, who all lived in the same household with their great-grandmother, the patient, four generations. As the patient said goodbye to her oldest grandchild, a boy of seven, she told him, "Listen to your mother. Take care of your sister. Remember what I tell you." This family is on the precipice of a big change in the way their family relates to each other. For the patient to continue being alive, a fundamental part of her must change. She has mothered three generations of children. My own mother often said to me that when any member of the family is ill, the whole family is ill. I often tell my patients and their families that when one member of the family is in the hospital, the whole family is, because their hearts and their minds are in the hospital with the patient. And this patient, waiting for her operation, she has some important words for her oldest great-grandchild. Listen to your mother. Take care of your sister. In today's gospel, God prepares for Jesus to go to Jerusalem. The story of the transfiguration occurs in all the synoptic gospels, that is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and it is an important story to the early Christian community. The transfiguration is not a story about proving Jesus' place with proof texts or by logic, but through experience. This tale puts Jesus literally in conversation with the leader Moses and with the prophet Elijah. Like when Moses talked to God on Mount Sinai, the appearance of Jesus' face changes. It is transfigured to reveal a fundamental truth about him. He belongs here, in this conversation. Peter, then of course, is going to Peter. But before Peter can start building dwellings to make this amazing conversation more permanent, what was once a dazzling and bright mountaintop experience becomes so foggy that they cannot see far ahead, let alone their surroundings. The mountaintop is surrounded by a cloud, and from the cloud, God speaks. "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." Listen to him. In all the chaos and fear and unknowing that surrounded the Jesus movement, which would be turned way, way up upon Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem, God gave very clear instructions. Listen to him. In today's world, things are changing at a crazy fast rate. Project 2025, which has been the blueprint for much of Trump's current policies, seeks to rapidly bring this country back to a moment that may have only existed in the imaginations of conservatives. We can only imagine various scenarios about what the next weeks and months will be like, but the one thing that is certain is that things in our country will be radically changed, radically brought to light, in ways that we cannot fully predict. Like my patient, like God, many of us are preparing for a big change, but do not know what that big change will be. And in the midst of the fear and the chaos and the helplessness, there are times of transfiguration. There are times when our leaders so clearly situate themselves with those who came before them in righteousness that we can almost see it in their faces, lit from within, changed by knowing and living into how they were fearfully and wonderfully made. In Laura Markham's book, A Map of Future Ruins on Borders and Belonging, she quotes an essay titled To Love a Marigold, Hope and Imagination, where essayist Susan Griffin recounts a story about French surrealist poet Robert Desnos. Desnos, as a Jew working for the French resistance, was imprisoned in several concentration camps during the war, including Auschwitz. One day, the guards loaded him and other prisoners onto a truck without explanation. The group knew they were being taken to the gas chambers. This was the end. Except that, as a surrealist, Desnos had dabbled in the occult and in palm reading. So when the group arrived at its destination and was about to be unloaded, he leapt up, grabbed the hand of one of his companions, and began to read the man's future. Oh, he said, according to the story, I see you have a very long lifeline. Desnos was exuberant. First one man, and then another, leapt up and offered his palm, and the predictions were for longevity, more children, and abundant joy. We can almost picture him there, defying death with these stories of the future. You too will live a long life. I imagine him shouting while staring into palm after palm. You will take your children to the seaside next summer, and your son's face will freckle like a collection of stars. You will have a daughter, and another daughter, and another, and they will each have three daughters, and so on, and so on. So stunned were the condemned prisoners, the story goes, that they began to smile. Another person offered up his hand to Desnos, and then another to receive their futures like a final meal or last rites. His fortune-telling seemed to spook the guards with the notion that these walking dead could have some fate in store other than the gas chamber. The prisoners were then taken back to the barracks. Some lived to the end of the war, and their own liberation thanks to Desnos' act. It's unclear whether this story of exuberant, cunning defiance is entirely true or somewhat apocryphal, but I don't mind either way. Of course it didn't stop the Holocaust, didn't close his camp, and didn't even likely keep many of the people he saved that day from untimely dying at the Nazis' hands. But what he did was imagine a reality different from the gas chambers. And then he enacted this story in the world, determined, even for a moment, to make it come true. I don't think it matters if the stories we tell are entirely factual. Certainly, there is no way to ever verify if any of our sacred stories from Scripture actually happened. But that is not the point. The point is that these stories are true, that they point to who we really are. The point is that they bring us back to the body of Christ. The body of Christ, past, present, and yet to come. In today's church year, we are about to enter the season of Lent. It begins with Ash Wednesday in 3 days. We mark the beginning of Lent by asking someone to make a cross on our foreheads, in ashes or in glitter and ashes. and remind us of our death, saying, remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. We begin this season of Lent of preparing for the event that changed it all, the resurrection of Jesus' body, by remembering our own death, because being close to our own unknowable death changes everything. It makes everything simpler. It gives clarity to the messages that we need to give. Listen to your mother. This is my son. Listen to him. Many of us sacramental Christians, those of us who follow the liturgical calendar, do a discipline during Lent, a practice to bring us closer to God. While Orthodox Christians in the East usually fast by going vegan for Lent, those of us in the West often personalize our fasts. Many of us now do things like giving up chocolate or social media. Some of us take on a practice like daily prayer, a walk, or meditation. This year, I am going to record how much money I spend every time I use Lyft, and at Easter, I'm going to donate that same amount to UNRWA. How do you feel your longing? Not what you need to be disciplined by, but how do you feel your longing that needs space to just breathe in this year of our Lord 2025? How do you feel it asking you to let your head rest on Jesus' chest? How can you best listen to Jesus, to the rise and fall of his breath, to the steady beat of his heart? This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him.